This adult Sunday school class was held on December 30th, 1984, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now, those of you who regularly attend upon the ministry of the Word in this place know that normally you would be sitting under the ministry of Professor Martin, who is presently leading us in a very profitable study of the Epistle to the Hebrews. However, from time to time, it becomes my privilege as well as responsibility to lead this combined adult class. And when I do, I usually seek to use it as a forum to discuss matters of practical pastoral concern, concerns either introduced by you in the form of questions or notes passed to me indicating that you have a subject you feel ought to be discussed, or subjects introduced by me and then discussed by us all with our Bibles open before us. And this morning we're going to take that latter course. I wish to introduce and lead a discussion on a very practical, and I think you will be convinced with me, a very relevant subject. But before I introduce the subject and open up the discussion, I want to give a few guidelines for the conducting of our class. I would remind those of you who are with us over a long period, and for those who may be visiting with us, inform you that our goal in the class format is not the airing of personal opinions. The late Dr. A.W. Tozer, with tongue in cheek, defined a symposium as the pooling of our ignorance. Well, that could also be a synonym for much that is called a forum for discussion of Christian themes and biblical issues. Our goal is not the airing of personal opinions. The scripture tells us that in the public gathering of God's people, 1 Corinthians 14, all things are to be done unto edification, that is, the building up of the people of God. And since it is truth, and truth alone, which nourishes the souls of God's people, then our concern, even in an open forum format, is not the airing of personal opinions, but the sharing of God's holy truth. And secondly, we need to understand that in doing this, this is not a public forum, but it's an exercise of the church family here at Trinity. Now, we always welcome into every public meeting those who are not members of the family, who are our guests. And on behalf of the entire congregation, I personally extend to you a warm welcome into our midst, and we trust that your presence with us will be unto edification. However, when it comes to making contributions and the raising of questions, we would appreciate it if we would acknowledge that this is a family gathering, essentially and primarily, and we would ask that you respect our desire that the contributions and questions be raised from our membership only. Now, we do that not because we want to put down our guests, but because we can assume that those who are members are asking their questions and making their contributions within the basic framework of the doctrinal perspective that they have confessed in becoming members. Furthermore, just in terms of social politeness, I know the names of our members, and when a hand is raised, I can recognize such a person by name. And there have been a few times in the past when visitors have been amongst us who have either been so desirous of sharing a perspective or so pressured with a given question, and sometimes, I'm ashamed to say, I think so insensitive to just common social mores that they have put me in a very embarrassing situation. I did not want to put down a visitor and a stranger, yet if I didn't, I'd be put down in the eyes of my own people for tolerating the foolishness that they spoke. Now, that's not a very enviable position. That's between the rock and a hard place, or even a harder place. And so, as your elders met last night, we sharpened up our policy in these open forums, and we have determined that it would be unto maximum edification if in these sessions only those who are members of the church would contribute by way of questions or contributions when they are sought. All right, so much then for what I'm doing here and how I propose to lead the class this morning, now the subject that I want to introduce is this: how to avoid spiritual regression during a holiday season, vacation, or a day off from our normal work. How to avoid spiritual regression. That's just a fancy term for backsliding. How to avoid spiritual regression during a holiday season, Christmas, New Year's, etc., vacation, or a day off from normal work. Now, there is something assumed in my question, is there not? And what am I assuming in raising this issue? Someone tell me, what am I assuming? Someone tell me. All right, Jay? All right, Jay has said that I'm assuming that spiritual regression is a real possibility, not in general, but in specific connection with holiday seasons, vacations, or days off from normal work. Now, if I'm assuming something that isn't true, everything I've prepared into which I'm trying to guide you, I might as well tear it up, throw it out the window, and say, any questions on general biblical themes? So now we've got to establish the relevance of my subject. Now that means you've got to get honest. With Judgment Day honesty, as I ask my first question, and my first question is this: how many of you have found, as a general rule, not every single time, not in every single instance, but how many of you have found, as a general rule, that holidays, vacations, and days off have often resulted in spiritual regression? I want you to raise your hand. Okay, so it's a relevant subject then. Okay, very good. I can keep my notes, and we don't need to change the subject. Now that we've established the relevance of our subject, let us attack the subject with at least two or three more questions that will form the framework of what I trust will be to each one of us at least part of the biblical answer to the question, how can I personally, one of those who raised his hand, how can I personally avoid spiritual regression in a holiday season, vacation, or a day off from normal work? So that brings us then to this next question that is foundational to wrestling with this subject. And it is this: what are the specific factors which often contribute to spiritual regression in these times? What are the factors which contribute to this regression during holidays, days off, and vacations? If we're going to make any progress in reversing that tendency, which many of us have acknowledged we know all too well, then we've got to start by analyzing what is it that contributes to and causes the spiritual regression during these times. And I want you now to think before you speak. Some of us have already thought much of this, I'm sure, because all true repentance begins with thinking. Revelation chapter 2. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. So an element of sober reflection is involved in all true exercises of renewed repentance. So you tell me, what factors in your own experience and observation, specific factors, not just general things, the devil, the flesh, but specific factors contribute to spiritual regression, not all the time, but in a very special way, in a holiday season, a day off, and in vacation periods. All right, Mr. Gergelis?
A change of schedule.
All right, a change of schedule. And how does that, in a specific way, Mr. Gergelis, contribute to spiritual regression? What is there about a change of schedule that is connected with spiritual regression?
It would actually affect the next thing I was thinking of, a change of routine.
All right.
So, yeah, even though there's a difference. So, lateness in rising.
Okay.
Set things back in your routine.
Okay.
Together, really.
All right. right. So one of the factors involved in this change of schedule or routine, you've mentioned one of the specifics, is lateness in rising. All right, now, is there anything wrong with sleeping in a little later when you have a vacation or a day off? I mean, isn't that part of the purpose, to get some rest? Is God some kind of a cruel taskmaster who resents the fact that you get an extra hour or two of sleep in a vacation or a day off? What's the relationship between this lateness of sleep and spiritual regression? God put his servant Elijah to sleep, woke him up enough to have an angel feed him and put him back to sleep. He needed a vacation, and he gave him lots of sleep on his vacation. At least that's what I read in my Bible. Isn't that what God did? His servant was worn out from great spiritual and physical expenditure of energy and got discouraged. And what did God do? God didn't send him on a 50-day fast. God put him to sleep. And then woke him up, fed him, and put him back to sleep. Is that what you read in your Bible? That's what I read in mine. So what's the connection between this and spiritual regression? So we're assuming it, I'm sure, but we want to state it explicitly. All right, Mr. Spence?
You didn't move back into your normal routine, which is now bypassed your quiet time.
Okay. Often then, you slip then into a more normal routine, and if you've blocked out those early morning hours for quiet time or time alone with God in the Word, sleep has consumed them, so you leapfrog that and move right into going off to shopping, doing all the projects you've got planned for your day off or for your vacation, visiting here, visiting there, etc. So there is then an undermining of the ordinary, necessary means of grace because of the change of schedule. Would you say that answers to your experience? Okay. All right. What other factors? Not only vacations, but holiday seasons, days off. What are some of the other specific factors that contribute to spiritual regression? All right. Pat, and then Jim.
The whole idea of just relaxing doesn't mean that you relax totally in physical, spiritual, mental, emotional. It continues. The fight continues no matter how it relaxes physically.
All right. So what you're saying is that we have a tendency, if we are given a legitimate opportunity for physical and emotional relaxation, we have a tendency to relax our spiritual watchfulness. Is that what you're saying? If I'm hearing you right. All right. And what happens when we relax our spiritual watchfulness?
We're open up to all kinds of
things. All right. The relaxation of watchfulness, and we're sort of anticipating what was going to come in the next question, but let's try to hold these things in their proper categories, all right? A relaxation of spiritual watchfulness, which leaves us more vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy of our souls, all right? Other specific factors. All right, Jim?
I find that sometimes on vacation, if you change your geography, for example, you go away to your relatives for a time, maybe 4 or 5 days, then
all right, so another specific factor is the change of circumstances may make, in vacations particularly, change of even physical circumstances may make it difficult to even find a place to be alone. All right? What other factors now? All right? Yes. Barb? Good. That's why we let women speak here. That's right. All right, carry on. Okay, very, very vital contribution for some of you, especially for many of you women. Times of holidays, vacations, and days off for your husband become times of intensified, let's use a term, all right, intensified you know what I mean by that? Marthaism. Remember, Mary and Martha? Martha, Martha, thou art troubled and anxious about many things. So that's a very, very, very critical thing. And you see, if a husband is dwelling with his wife according to knowledge and nurturing and cherishing her spiritually, he's not going to be either willfully indifferent or ignorant of this principle. But he's going to take steps to make sure that she doesn't regress spiritually while he's having extra time to be alone with God. So when we come to some of the antidotes, we need to keep that in mind. All right? Some other factors now that contribute to regression in these times. All right? Let's see. All right, Gary, I believe you had your hand up before, so we'll recognize him. And back to you, Henry. Yes?
Often during the holiday season, there's a change in the company in which we keep. And so we have unsaved relatives or people at the office.
All right, often in these times we have a more concentrated exposure to and interaction with the ungodly. You have to make decisions about whether you're going to attend the office party, and if so, how long you're going to stay there. If so, what you're going to do and not do. At what point do you bail out? At what point do you stay a part of that for the sake of testimony? Jesus ate and drank with publicans and sinners, and yet it is said of him he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He that saith he abideth in him ought to walk as he walked. Where do those lines cross? Sometimes we obviously miss it because we become defiled, polluted, dragged down in our own experience because of this more concentrated exposure to the ungodly, all right, in this interaction. All right, another factor, let's see, who did I say was next? Oh, yes, Henry. You were going to say the same. All right, then let's come on back. Someone else had a hand up over here. Do you have a different thing? Yes, Sens? Say that loud. Oh, you can say it loud, isn't that? Too much what? Too much eating. It's amazing how many of you were skirting this issue. That's right. During these times, usually there is more food available, prepared for special occasions. And again, if we read our Bibles, there is a biblical doctrine of feasting. There is a biblical doctrine of feasting. Feasting is not sinful. Having special foods prepared in special amounts for special occasions is not sinful. And for anyone to say it is, Paul says such a doctrine is a doctrine of demons. The first forms of heresy came in the area of attacking the dignity and the sanctity of God-given appetites. So you read in 1 Timothy 4 that doctrines of demons will be spawned which deny that we should eat certain foods, that we should deny a normal God-given sexual expression within the bounds of God-given sanctions, such as marriage, or I should say in marriage, period. And so we can't take the position feasting under any circumstances is wrong. However, the Bible does condemn gluttony. Not simply in ordinary days, in ordinary seasons. God never relaxes his condemnation of the sin of gluttony. In fact, it's interesting when Jesus warns about the things that will turn people's hearts away from the kind of expectancy for his return that will render them unprepared. You remember what he warns against in Luke 21 and verse 34? Take heed to yourselves, lest perhaps your hearts, the seat of spiritual life, be overcharged with surfeiting, banqueting, excessive eating, and drunkenness, excessive drinking, and Marthaism, the cares of this life. Now notice he says your hearts are affected by what goes in your mouth. You never thought of that, did you? But that's what that text says, doesn't it? That's what my Bible says. Your heart can become overcharged with surfeiting. Well, wait a minute. My food goes into my belly, not my heart. Ah, yeah, but you put too much food in your belly and you're doing something to the seat of your spiritual life. You're sinning against God. You're wounding your conscience. And when you've wounded your conscience, you've cut yourself off from communion with God. And if you're a true child of God, then you become miserable to live with. And then usually a miserable Christian sins in terms of being quick, short fuse, quick-tempered, grousy, grumpy. And then it gives birth to all other kinds of sins. So Jesus said, beware lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, with drunkenness. Now you see, if Jesus had taught his followers that the imbibing of alcohol under any circumstances was sin, why would he have to tell them, beware lest your hearts be overcharged with drunkenness? You see, the position that teetotaling is a moral mandate simply will not stand up to the test of Scripture. Now, a person may choose to be a teetotaler for good and wise reasons, and thank God we've got people in this congregation who have vowed before God to be teetotalers till they die. But we don't regard them stronger or weaker for that. We regard them as wise in terms of knowing themselves and their own potential for sin. But Jesus still warns his own people, beware lest the heart be affected with surfeiting, means banqueting, drunkenness, and Marthaism, the cares of this life. Three things that in a special way can be aggravated and to which we can be unusually exposed in a season of feasting, a season of banqueting, holidays, not so much days off, but perhaps on vacations. And so we've got to put in here excessive food and drink, and we've already dealt with the matter of Marthaism, the cares of this life. All right? Some other things that contribute to spiritual regression. Dottie, you had your hand up raised before.
Sometimes during a holiday, you might have a chance to go to other church services in the community. And many times you will take that church service and use it instead of a devotion. For instance, on Saturday morning, I used to like to listen to the Science Creation program on WFMB. But when it was over with, I realized that I wasn't having my devotions that morning. That's just a play club. That's Saturday. But still, during the holidays, you might even listen to music on WFMB and think, well, this will take the place of my devotion.
All right, the temptation then with that change of schedule, sort of a subheading of that, is to rationalize about weak substitutes for really having first-hand dealings with God. But if you tried to rationalize about them in an ordinary day, your own sophistry would blow up in your face and you'd say, come off it, who are you trying to kid? But the fact that it's a different day lends some credibility to it. I think that's the point you're making, Dottie. Yes, and we're more liable to fall before that sophistry and subtlety on a day off or on a vacation time or a holiday. But I think that's really a subheading under here. All right? Yes. Charles?
During certain holiday seasons, I think we're particularly vulnerable to worldly philosophy, such as during the Christian season, the materialism that comes to bear upon us.
All right. Certain holiday seasons leave us more vulnerable to worldly philosophy, underscoring particularly Christmas with its obsession with things and the spending of money and what I can get and what I can accumulate. So we could put that, let's see, how can we express that? On certain holidays, we're exposure to concentrated doses of the world. Okay. Yes, Arlene?
No, I'd like to add something to that. There's a tendency to really go on your feelings during some of those holiday seasons, too, and everything just feels real good. And you might, there's like a shield that goes up, and when all is said and done, you might not be where you should be with the Lord in your communion with Him, because you've been going on feelings and emotions through some of these holiday seasons.
And what happens to the person who lives on the crest of his emotions? Sooner or later, he's going to have a what? One word. A what? What's the word we use?
Oh, boy.
That's going to sound good on the tape, Bill. It's going to sound like the word I'm fishing for, crash. It's going to sound like we had a crash. Am I right? Isn't that what they call it? People that are living for a high, and they come down off their high, they crash. And you don't need to be doing drugs to crash. All you need to be doing is floating around on the so-called lovely, ebullient Christmas spirit or holiday spirit or vacation spirit, and you're really not having communion with God in the Holy Spirit, and what happens? You get up, and you got a rainy day, and the air is heavy, and everything feels heavy, and boy, you come down from that thing, boom, just like that. You dive on the deck. And you hit, and when you hit and splat, everyone around you gets splattered because you come down off this high. That's right. So that's a very good point. How are we going to put that on the board? The danger to live too much on our emotions in such seasons, okay? The danger... Boy, the guy to tighten these up, he's got good, strong hands. Okay, there we go. Danger of living... on emotions, okay? Any other significant factor? Yes, David.
Greater exposure to and less self-control over the television.
I wondered who again was going to be honest. That is one of the things. Greater exposure to, let's just call it what it is, all right? TV abuse. Greater exposure to. Here's a man that when he goes out to work to catch the 6:45 or the 7:12 or gets his car out of the garage at 7:30, he doesn't have to worry whether or not he ought to watch this, that, or the other on the television. He's out of the house and he ain't home till 6 o'clock. But now he's got a day off. And he's just relaxing. So he figures, mental diversion, I'll just watch a little TV. He doesn't know what's on. He doesn't have a TV guide. He's not selective. He just kicks his feet up, turns the TV on, and before long, what happens? He says, I really shouldn't be but I'm mature. I can take that. And he starts to rationalize, and by the end of the day, what's happened? He's got a conscience spattered with all kinds of mud, and either he tries to rationalize and just slough it all off and say, I'm just really being overly legalistic. Or he's going to have dealings with God and with Christ and with the blood of cleansing. He's going to have renewed repentance because of the abuse of his TV. And it may be in two areas. What are the two areas? What he watches. In some cases, it may not be that therein is the fault, but for how long? Now, some of you guys, I'm really getting down to... meddling here. You know what next Monday and Tuesday are, don't you? Huh? Don't you? And some of us, who because of the pressure of responsibilities, can watch very little college football on Saturdays throughout the fall, when New Year's comes, we can get it up to our ears from, about 12 noon on New Year's Day till the last game is over somewhere around 11 o'clock at night, and now they're stretching out the various bowls to 2 or 3 weeks before and after. And so the whole matter of the biblical doctrine of let all things be done in moderation goes to the winds with regard to how long as well as to what. So David's point is well taken, that holiday seasons, days off, and vacations expose us in an unusual way to TV abuse. Now, some of you harried mothers, be thankful. At least that's one thing you don't need to worry about, see? So your responsibilities can be a means of grace to keep you from sin. So that may help you when you feel so harried, you say, at least I ain't sinning like my husband sitting there watching things I shouldn't. All right. Yes, Jane?
In connection with what Jimmy said, if you're on vacation with non-Christian relatives particularly, or even if you're by yourself, very easy enough just to disregard the Lord's Day and not even look for a church.
All right. So the disruption from our normal framework, that would be another subheading, I think, under the disruption of our normal schedule and our normal... associations geographically, and the whole matter of saying, I'll probably end up being disappointed if I go here, there, simply to spend the Lord's Day without seeking to gather with God's people. All right, any other significant factor that we've overlooked here? Jonathan?
I think the common denominator in all of these things is an inability to find a balance between legitimate needs for diversion, whether it's with our schedules or recreation or times with our family, those legitimate needs.
All All right, so now we're getting down to some of the principles that we'll need to come to grips with. So if I can hold that off, Jonathan, because you've really stated what is my final practical directive. Plan the time to reflect commitment to the constants and sensitivity to the variables. That's my little formula. So you've already anticipated it. So can I hold off just in the sense of trying to keep this thing in some kind of order and moving the class to where I hope to go? All right? Any other significant factor now? Yes. Larry? Yeah.
And when you get to the motel or wherever you're going, it's so tired, you really want to go to sleep.
Yeah.
You don't want to spend any time.
All right. Those of you who have families, you know that there's nothing relaxing about long trips in a car with little kids, unless you have those rare exceptions. Now, I marvel. Some people have these kids. You put them down anywhere with a little book or a little something to scribble on, and they're oblivious to the rest of the world for 1 hour, 2 hours. They'll sleep in a car and the rest. We don't know what that's like. We didn't have any kids like that. All due respects to one of them who's here. Two of them who are here. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to forget you, son. But we didn't have kids like that. He belongs to someone else now, so I'm trying to think of some person. That's a separate entity now. It's amazing how quickly you get adjusted to that. So I don't think of him as part of the family. He's left us to cleave. No, that's right. That's right. And but that's another whole subject. We won't get into that. Okay. All right. So what could we call that? Some of the draining pressures of a vacation. Because they do become draining. All right? Well, I'm sure we could flush out a lot of... Is there another very specific and concrete and significantly different one that hasn't been mentioned? Because I do want to move along and not just be on the negative. Charlie? All right. Okay. So this would again come under the matter of some of the differing schedule leaves us vulnerable to undercut the matter of our devotional exercise. Well, I'm sure others could be added, but we're within 20 minutes of 0 hour, and I don't want to leave us hanging in the air, all right? So now, what I want to do, having laid out together some of these 10 of these specific ways in which spiritual regression occurs, the factors which contribute to it during vacations and holiday seasons and days off, now I want us to consider the next question. What steps can be taken to reverse this pattern and to make these times of spiritual progress? Now you see what's in my question? I'm not simply asking what can we do to negate the regression, but what can we do to seize these times to be the occasion of specific and positive progress. And why do I ask the question that way? Because that's the way the Bible approaches ethical issues. For example, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now we'll begin to get into specific scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice how the apostle treats the problem of a Christian who's still tempted to thievery, stealing, pilfering was a part of his pre-Christian experience, part of his pre-Christian lifestyle. May have been pilfering paper clips from the office, money from the petty cash, or it may have been larger pilfering, but he still hasn't gained complete victory over his pilfering, his stealing. Now, what does God say to him? Verse 28. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him cease his morally negative activity. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. So you see, God is not only interested in negating and canceling the morally negative activity, God wants it replaced with its opposite virtue. He's to stop this, and he's to cultivate the ability so to work as to have enough to give to others. Now you find the same perspective in verse 29. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Well, there's a sure way to obey that. Just never say anything. Just keep your mouth shut. In all circumstances, apart from asking for something needful for your own sustenance, keep your mouth shut. But that isn't what the text enjoins. Notice, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for the building up as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. We're not to be content that our speech does not corrupt. We must strive to have speech that gives positive edification. And that's the pattern all the way through Scripture. So as we attack this ethical problem, how can I secure, by God's grace, my times of vacation, holidays, and days off? It must be not simply with the mentality that they do not become times of regression, but how can I make them, under God, times of positive spiritual progress? That should be our concern. You see the principle now in Scripture? Now then, I throw it out to you. What can we do? And my suggestion is that we think of our answers in two categories. There are certain biblical perspectives that need to be kept in our minds. And then there are certain practical directives that need to be implemented. Now, what are some of the biblical convictions that need to be brought to mind on the threshold of a day off, a vacation time, and a holiday season? What biblical perspectives will particularly help us to make positive spiritual progress in these seasons? What are some of the convictions that we have as Christians that need to be brought into conscious focus at such times? Can you think of them? Yes, George? All right. Establish priorities ahead of time. Let's sort of write these off in the margin. I think the ones that I've put down in the order I have them will eventually come in. And so since I've already tried to think them through and arrange them in some order, let me put them here as you give them to me. Establish priorities, key word, ahead of time. Okay? Something else. Yes, Jim? All right. God is God. We are His children at all times. Could we summarize that by saying we must continually live in the fear of God? All right. Live in the fear of God. All right. Now, someone from this side had a hand raised. I don't want to ignore anyone over here. Yes, Jeff?
The conviction that believers and fervently makes it a sin, and that we're going to have to give an account for our time.
Okay, that even as we approach such seasons, God's norms for what is sin and what is virtue do not change. The unchangeableness of God's law. Unchangeableness of the law of God. What God condemns on Monday, He condemns on Monday, whether it's a holiday or whether it's an ordinary day. If something is sin, it is sin at any time. All right? Yes, Gary? All right, the constant recognition that we are purchased property, okay? We are not our own, we have been bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. All right, Jonathan?
Our spiritual and physical needs do not change just because our circumstances happen.
Excellent. Our spiritual and what? Physical needs? Our basic needs do not change. Basic needs are unchangeable or constant. We can't live on yesterday's manna for today. We need fresh manna, even on holidays. All right? Yes, Rich?
Basically, it's a summary verse that I think two of the things we've stated already in that Luke 9:23. Any man would come after me and have him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
All right?
That there is no holiday in the Christian life.
Okay. Good. Well, I'm sure we could bring in many such things. Let me lay them out as I've thought them through, and I think you'll see that all of these are included at least in principle. My suggestion is that, first of all, the biblical convictions that we need to bring to mind fall under two categories. Number one, be convinced afresh that Satan, indwelling sin, and the world declare no unilateral truce on these special days. Now, you know what a unilateral truce is. When one of the two warring parties says, I put my arms down between now and next Monday. A bilateral truce is one where the two parties meet at a conference table and they say, look, this fighting at each other and all the rest getting rough, let's declare for 3 days we stop fighting. We'll lay down arms, we'll agree to it. Now, if you can get the devil and the world and the flesh to sit down and make a truce with you and say, let's come to an agreement that for between December 24th and January 2nd, I, the devil, will leave you alone. I, the world, will leave you alone, and I, the flesh, will go on a vacation. Well, then you can afford to act as though those things are not out to do what they are prepared and determined to do at all other times. What is the devil determined to do at all other times? Well, according to 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, walketh about, and there's no parenthesis saying, except on holidays, days off, and vacations. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he does this continually. And what about the world? It is continually attempting to squeeze us into its mold. Romans 12:2. Let not the world squeeze you into its mold. It is constantly squeezing, and it doesn't release its grasp because it looks at the calendar and says, oh, holiday come up, I'll just declare a little period of neutrality, and I will not seek to take Christians and conform them to my patterns, and likewise with the flesh. Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh is lusting against the spirit, and the spirit is lusting against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to another, parenthesis, except on holidays, vacations, and days off. Doesn't say that. Now that's reality, Christians. That is reality. That is reality. And the person who doesn't reckon with that reality is off in a never-never land. And he'll suffer for it. He'll suffer for it. So as we approach days off, holiday seasons, vacation times, face them with the renewal of this conviction, this biblical conviction, that Satan, indwelling sin in the world, declare no unilateral truce on these occasions. And then secondly, be convinced that there is no alteration of the fundamental ethical demands of the gospel. Be convinced as you approach a holiday season that there is no alteration of the fundamental, the baseline, the changeless ethical demands of the gospel. That is, the demands that come down upon your shoulders because you stand under the gracious, redemptive mercies of God in Jesus Christ. And what are those demands? Matthew 22:36-40. To love this God who has redeemed you in Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, even on holidays. And to love your neighbor as yourself, even on holidays. You see how that touches you, husbands? If holidays bring an extra burden on your wife and you're loving your wife as yourself, will you act as though the holidays do not bring an extra burden on her? If you do, you're violating the second and great commandment. The mandate to nourish and cherish your wife is not negated, suspended, or canceled because it's New Year's. And if you do not show a willingness to pitch in and bear some of that burden, you are violating a fundamental gospel duty. The great command, Matthew 22. The great priority, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. On holidays? Yes. Vacation days? Yes. Now what that means in specifics, we'll come to some of the principles as we have the time. But that priority never changes. The great pursuit, Hebrews 12:14. Pursue holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Except on holidays, vacations, and days off? No. The great pursuit is never to change. You're to be as thirsty to be a holy man or woman on a holiday as you are on the Lord's Day. The great command never changes. Love God with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself. The great priority to seek first the kingdom of God never changes. The great pursuit never changes. And the great climate of your life is to be what? 1 Peter 1:15 and 17. As he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And if you call on him as Father, who without respect of person judges every man, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. We read in the book of Proverbs, be thou in the fear of God all the day long. The great climate of life is never to be altered, even in a holiday season, on a day off, or during a vacation. So, what we need to do, and no one can do this for us, going over them here this morning won't do it for you. As you face the next couple of days, try to put some of these things into the hopper of today's meditation and reflection. And see if it doesn't make a radical difference in terms of what happens over the next couple of days on this New Year's weekend. Be convinced that your enemies declare no truce. The world, the flesh, and the devil are going to be as active, even more active, because of your increased vulnerability over the next few days. And then be convinced that there's no alteration of the fundamental ethical demands of the gospel. Now, within that framework, what are some of the practical directives that under God can help us to make spiritual progress in times that, alas, too often have been the occasion of spiritual regression? What are some of the practical things? Well, here's my little formula, all right? I'm going to give you a formula. The guy that's always saying there ain't no formulas is going to give you one, all right? But this formula is simply trying to capture the biblical principles. Here it is. Plan your time to reflect commitment to the constants and sensitivity to the variables. Plan your time. All right, there's a block of time, whether it's 3 weeks vacation, whether it's a day off, whether it's 3 days off over a holiday weekend. Plan. There's the key word. If you simply wake up on your day off saying, oh, well, I'm going to feel like doing it. And you sort of wait for some impulse. You're waiting for something, like the guy waiting for the perfect wave, and then he's going to get up on you. You're just sort of floating out there offshore on your surfboard waiting for the perfect wave. Well, suppose the first wave is one gendered by your remaining corruption. What a way to start. By the stirring up of your indwelling sin, it'll be a wave of aversion to prayer. So you won't go to your Bible and you won't pray. Now you've left yourself vulnerable to all other kind of ways. You see? So the key issue is this. Plan the time so as to reflect commitment to the constants. And what are those constants? Well, we've considered them. The great command, the great priority, the great pursuit, and the great climate of life. That means, all right, instead of getting up at 5:30 or 6 or 6:30 as I normally do, I'm going to sleep till 8 o'clock. However, from 8 to 9, I'm going to have time alone with God. And from 9 to such and such, I'm going to have time to pray with my wife or with my family, whatever it is. You make plans. You say, oh, that spoils a day off to have plans. Any day that you live in an unplanned manner, that day will be the mother of sin. God has made us like himself. He's a God of plan and a God of order who does in time what he's purposed in eternity. We're to be his image bearers. What we do in time is to reflect not what we purposed in eternity, for we are not from eternity, but what we rationally purpose to do in the light of our biblical mandates and directives. So plan the time to reflect commitment to the constants. That means you don't do any unguarded, unstructured TV watching. You don't leave yourself vulnerable to these things. You don't leave yourself vulnerable to gluttony and just eating whatever's in sight all throughout the day. You don't leave yourself vulnerable to those sins. The constants are there. So in your prayer time, what will you do? you will especially concentrate your prayers to be kept from the very sins that will, in an unusual way, be put before you in the way of temptation. Lord, help me to enjoy your good gifts of food and drink without the excess that will turn my heart away from you. You see? Lead us not into temptation. You take that general petition and you make it concrete in terms of the specific. So plan the time to reflect commitment to the constants. That means as the head of a household, as you plan your vacation, where in that vacation time are you going to be able to carry on your family worship? Where are you going to be able to carry on your time of devotions with your wife? Plan it in. And as soon as you get into your new circumstances, you look over the physical surroundings, the schedule, if you're with people, and you organize the situation so that the priorities have their proper place. Plan the time to reflect commitment to the constants and sensitivity to the variables. Now, God's given you a day off, that you might get some of your projects done around the home, perhaps spend a little more time with your wife, spend some quality time with the children, get some extra rest. Consider the variables and structure them into the time as well. But this is something that you must do, and do it without having a guilty conscience. There is nothing wrong with eating more at a New Year's meal than you eat ordinarily for your evening meal. Feasting is not sinful. Gluttony is. Now, where's the line? I don't know where it is for you. I know where it is for me. And some of you, perhaps, are rationalizing because the scales are telling you that you ain't quite adjusted the line right. Now, that's good to have a check on ourselves. But you see, this is something you must do. You say, but I'd like something more. No, we're all a bunch of legalists at heart and Pharisees, and we want somebody to spell it all out for us in a nice little neat checklist. No, you must live in the fear of God in terms of what that means for you. For some people to do on a day off what I do would be sin. For me not to do it, I believe for me it's sin. You say, what's that? None of your business. You see, that's the issue. I must determine for me. You must determine for you. Now, if you tell me that something that clearly violates a thou shalt or a thou shalt not of God, you can do with a good conscience. Then I say you need to get your conscience straightened up with the Bible. But in broad areas, we are left to our own liberty before God. We are Christ-free men and women. May I suggest that in doing this, look to the end of the day and say, what will bring me to it with a good conscience? And what will bring me to it with a bad conscience? Now, you football addicts, let me ask you, how many of you have ever been able to sit down and turn on the first bowl game and watch clean through till you were cross-eyed and red-eyed at 11 o'clock at night and go to bed with a good conscience? Anyone? I've gone to bed with a bloodied conscience when I've done it in the past. Now, you can't do it because why? You know that even physically and emotionally, you've burnt yourself out for the next day. You get up the next morning and you have a football hangover. Right? Come on, admit it. Huh? How many have known what a football hangover is the day after New Year? Okay, got a few honest men here. That's right. And the same is true with anything that is done to excess. So you've got to make these decisions deliberately, rationally, prayerfully, before God. You say, Pastor, you've spoiled the whole idea of a day off when you talk about planning and looking to the end of the day and all the rest. All right? If having a good conscience is too much trouble for you, I doubt you're a Christian. If having a good conscience is not precious enough for you to plan and think, I doubt you're a Christian. If you're such a slave of good feelings that the idea of a little responsible planning irritates you, then what do you know of what our brother mentioned, taking up your cross daily and following Christ? If your Christianity is so devoid of that kind of responsible living, I wouldn't give you a nickel for it, and I wouldn't want to die with it, and I wouldn't want to go to judgment with it. And my friend, you're going to die, and you're going to go to judgment. And I hope you die and go to judgment with something better than a Christianity that has no place for rational, prayerful, thoughtful reflection even on the threshold of holidays, days off, and vacation. I don't want to spoil your fun. I want you to come back from your vacation rested, refreshed, full of joy and of the Holy Ghost, and happy. Now, is there anything wrong with that? I think that's a pretty good motive. I don't want you to have to meet me with some forced grin and say, oh, I had a great time. And inwardly, no. Inwardly, your conscience is screaming and you say, oh, if I really were honest, I'd tell Pastor it was rotten. My wife and I were at each other's throats and the kids. Huh? That's what will be the fruit of careless, unplanned, unstructured, unprioritized days off, vacations, and holidays. Well, I hope you agree with me that this is a very relevant subject. And I trust you found this time profitable, but I've gone already 4 minutes beyond my time. You had so much material under the first heading, you pushed me to get through the last two headings. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us in these things. Our Father, we confess in your presence that so often we have brought ourselves by spiritual sloth and carelessness into a state that has resulted in our own detriment and the robbing you of glory that is due to you. And we would with shame confess our sin. And we pray in a very special way that the things we've considered this morning will be written upon the fleshy tables of our hearts by the power of the Spirit, and that even as we face tomorrow, Tuesday, that many will be able to testify that there was a radically different fruition from this New Year's holiday season, that we and our wives and our husbands and our families may enter the new year with a good conscience, with renewed vision of the glory of Christ and the significance of our part in advancing his kingdom. O Lord, bless our most light, happy moments, our times of feasting and laughter, that in all of them our Lord Jesus Christ may be our welcomed guest, that in a very real sense, as he joined in the laughter and the joy of that wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, so he may be with us in the feasting about our tables, in the laughter in our living rooms, and in all of our legitimate recreation, interaction, may he be present and may he smile, and may we not grieve him away. Hear our prayer and receive our thanks for your word, which is an adequate revelation of your will, even for such practical concerns as these. Thank you for giving us your word. Give us grace to obey it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.